Free reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jeff, thank you for leading us in those songs. We miss having the bulk of our young people here tonight. They're away at an area-wide, and I know that they'll be encouraged there. A reminder, one more time, you'll probably be reminded again before tonight's over, if you've not turned in your sheet recommending those that you would like to see considered as additional elders here, pick one of those sheets up there at the back on the island and fill that out. Be sure you put your name on it, because they will not be considered unless they're signed, and then hand that to one of our elders or put it in the mailbox there at the back. Tonight we come to the end of our survey of the seven deadly sins. We have considered sloth and lust and anger and pride and envy and greed. And let me just say this at the very outset. No sin is deadly if Jesus Christ cleanses that sin. All sins are deadly without His cleansing blood applied to them. This final sin is one that is not mentioned all that often in Scripture. It's not mentioned nearly as often as the variety of sexual sins that we read about. It's not even close to the number of sins that are associated with the misuse of money and the wrong attitude towards money, but it's still there. So tonight I want to mention this last in the lineup of these seven deadly sins. It's the sin of gluttony. Now, I want to read for you everything that the Bible has to say about this particular sin, and I think you'll be surprised. Listen to what the Bible has to say. Proverbs 23:2. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Proverbs 23:21. Drunkards and gluttons become poor. Proverbs 28:7. A companion of gluttons disgraces his father. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Jesus there is accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Luke also records that same accusation against Jesus. And then finally, Titus chapter 1, verse 12, Paul reports that old saying that was prevalent at the time, that Cretans are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. There you have it. That's what the Bible has to say on the topic of this particular sin. Now, gluttony often appears with drunkenness and is associated with the idea of anything that you ingest by way of overindulgence. Now, let me just tell you, this is something that we as Americans struggle with, probably more than any other nationality. I have always struggled with my weight. From the time I was a boy, I was always chubby. That's a nice way to say it. I was a little bit of a chubby guy. And so this is something that I struggled with. And I know what it is to be gluttonous and to binge on things. There are several categories that I could be tempted in. When we have these big ice cream suppers, I am tempted to overindulge in that. You know, it's a shame that the church is one of the greatest tempters of its members to overdo it. And yet we throw these big dinners and feeds and have all these desserts and ice creams. And so, I think the congregation's got to take its fair share of the blame in this particular area too. Now tonight I'm not going to try to make those who struggle with their weight feel any worse than they already do. If you have never had this struggle, it may come as a surprise to know that many people who are overweight and who fight this constant battle despise themselves and even go through severe times of self-loathing and depression. Also, there are those who struggle with weight that have medical issues that are largely responsible for their inability to lose that unwanted, undesired weight. Others battle with emotional issues, which often contribute to their overeating patterns. So there are many issues that are dealt with here, and I would be the last person in the world to try to make someone feel worse than they already do. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to be good stewards of our bodies. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just a few verses earlier in that same context, Paul said, I will not be enslaved by anything. I'm assuming he included even chocolate in that enslavement. I have tremendous respect for those of you who are so disciplined that you get up and you exercise regularly and you watch your intake of calories and you don't smoke and you don't do drugs and you've always taken good care of your body. You are good stewards of the wonderful gift of your body that God has given you, and you're to be commended for that. You know, part of the problem, not all of the problem by any standard, but part of it is cultural in nature. We live in a time in history when thinner is better. I don't have to tell you that. Just look at the models that you see modeling clothes. When what Gloria Vanderbilt said is still the cultural norm of our day. She once said, no woman can ever be too rich or too thin. Now, 200 years ago, the ideal size of a woman would be what today we would classify as stout. You go back and look at those old paintings at the women that they saw as ideal, and they're certainly not the size that today's culture tells you is ideal. Why, even Marilyn Monroe, who was viewed as the perfect bombshell of the 50s, today would be told to get on a diet and lose some of that weight. Much damage has been done to individuals who became victims of anorexia and bulimia due to the pressure to be thin. And Paul appealed to the Roman Christians not to give in to a culture that was around them, but to recognize the gift that God has given us in our bodies and our service to Him. That's what he said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, gluttony becomes dangerous when it begins to pull an individual away from their commitment to Jesus Christ. It can become addictive. Alcohol can pull a person away from their commitment to Jesus Christ. Any kind of an addiction can pull a person away from their first love of Jesus. You know, today the newsstands are filled with magazines that appeal to what I call food snobs. Dealing with all these delicacies and all these different kinds of foods and preparations. There are television networks that do nothing but glorify fine food and fine wine, and they appeal just to the sensual appetite of the human body. There are some who only want to talk about this restaurant or that and this great wine and this great kind of food. And so people can get so caught up in this culture of food that becomes their total interest. They become absorbed in these things. It is to this kind of obsession that Paul addressed his warning found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He says, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. You know, for many, the behavior towards food can become an addictive behavior. You know, that's true of so many things. Alcoholism can become addictive. Sexual addiction, the Bible calls fornication. Eating addiction, of course, gluttony. Gambling can become an addiction, and that becomes poor stewardship. Addictions are simply behaviors that are compulsive, that means habit-forming, and that are destructive in nature. But you know, not all addictions are looked down upon by our society. There are a lot of addictions, and we are an addicted society, but there are a lot of addictions that people applaud. I know guys that are addicted to physical fitness. Now, I get up to the gym maybe once or twice a week, but I know there are guys that are up there, and they spend hours every day in that gym, and they are addicted to it. And they get in front of the mirror, and they're over there grunting and groaning, and you can tell by the bulk that they've built that they are absolutely addicted to physical fitness. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. People get addicted to sports, and they give their time and their money and their energy and their loyalty to this, to the point that at times they can neglect the more important things in life. People get addicted to their work, and they spend all their waking hours furthering their career. Well, you know, all these kinds of addictions are made possible, I believe, because of the increasingly secular world in which we live. When you take God out of our world, then people are not gathering as we are tonight to honor God and to worship Him. The focal point of many of your lives is your relationship to God's people, the service you provide for God, the ministries you do. You remove that from people's lives, and they've got to worship something. We are worshiping creatures. That is our nature. That's the way God made us. And if you don't worship God, then you begin to worship your bank account or your body or your job or the food in your refrigerator. You know, previous generations, I believe, lived a more balanced life than many of us today live. And I think some of us have become like a tire that is out of balance. You've driven down the road and you've had a tire that jumps and bounces because it's not correctly balanced. When our lives get out of balance, then we begin to run roughly in the same way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul said, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." He's describing a life that is orderly, a life that is peaceful, a life that is sane. You know, addictions are simply symptoms of lives that have become out of balance. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter spoke of false teachers who offered substitutes for God. He says, thereby appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Well, what do you do about food? If it's food, if it's cigarettes, if it's alcohol, whatever that craving is that we have. You know, an addiction is really an attempt to meet the needs that only God is capable of meeting. If I am a compulsive food addict, each time that I eat, I'm temporarily lifted out of my depression, and there's a cycle that starts, and then I feel badly about what I've done, and the whole thing starts over again. You know, it's an attempt to get rid of the pain or the depression or the sadness or the loneliness. And that's the way most of these addictions are. You know, all the time, it's really God that we're longing for. It's God that we're hungry for. The God of all comfort is the only source of relief from life's deepest pain. In closing, I just want to say this about all of these seven sins that we've looked at. We struggle with these to varying degrees. Different ones of you have greater struggles with one than the other. Sloth, lust, anger, pride, envy, greed, gluttony. These are common to man. And let me tell you, nobody is going to gain absolute, total victory over sin in this life. You're not going to do it. If you believe you can do it, then Satan will come along, and we all know pride goes before a fall, and he'll trip you up. These are things we'll struggle with. These are sins that are common to man that we'll have as part of our temptation throughout the remainder of our lives in varying degrees. But what we need to understand is that we don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. I don't have to be just the right size to make it through that narrow gate. I don't have to be perfect in all these other ways. The grace of God is what ultimately will see us through on that last day. You know, grace is available for all the strugglers who haven't quite reached victory in their battle. Let me read again the passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it is grace that really helps us overcome. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, let's not be too hard on one another. We all struggle. Some of our struggles may be more apparent than others, but we all struggle. You may be fortunate enough to have a struggle that nobody can see or detect. That may be more dangerous because it's easier to allow that one to stay there undetected and undealt with. But you know, we have a God who has provided grace so that we can all be with him one day. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to that wonderful grace of God, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.